1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. A very familiar passage, but I think one that is very apropos for today, both because it is the 4th of July, our Independence Day, and our nation needs prayer. And so I've entitled my message, How to Pray for Our Nation and Its Leaders. And so let us hear God's word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and to all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now may God add his blessing to this holy and infallible word. This is a unique Sunday, for rarely does it happen that the 4th of July actually falls on a Sunday. Do you realize that today marks the 245th anniversary of our nation? On this day, delegates from all 13 colonies ratified the Declaration of Independence. It's a day which traditionally has been filled with picnics, fireworks, and family and friends. And yet on this day, this particular day, I think there's some dark clouds that seem to be gathering over those celebrations. There's a sense in our land that things just aren't quite right. Many of us can't quite put our finger on it. We don't know what's going on. But we can see that though we are so blessed by many, many freedoms, many of our freedoms have been taken away. We sense that our nation is in a moral and economic decline. We're at a time, oddly, where moral perversion and sin is actually celebrated and righteousness is condemned as unloving. Those who know the Word of God and have been informed by it, they realize that for a nation such as ours, there hangs over us the threat of God's judgment. For God judges nations. It's clear throughout Scripture. Not just Israel, but all nations, the Gentile nations. And this is why I've chosen as my topic this morning how we are to pray for our nation and its leaders. And as I look at that question, I want to just urge you, first of all, to continue to pray for our nation. General prayers are good. You know, a prayer simply, God bless America, that's a good prayer. But I also want to challenge you that we need to have our mind informed by the Word of God and pray more specifically. What specific things do we need to pray for our nation for? And the first I would like to suggest Scripture makes clear is that we need to be praying that our nation would submit and its leaders submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This truth is so clearly given to us in Psalm 2. Those who could remember my series from the Psalms, if you remember back then, I made the point that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 serve as introductions, so to speak, of the Psalter. Psalm 1 gives us the general, overall purpose of the Psalms. The Psalms are to make us wise into salvation, the righteousness that brings us salvation. And then Psalm 2 gives us kind of the theological overview of the Psalms, the way we need to read the Psalms. And Psalm 2 is about Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, about the Messiah. And so we read the Psalms, we sing the Psalms, we worship with the Psalms. We have to do so in a Christocentric way, with Christ being in the center. And so at the end of Psalm 2, as we heard in our call to worship today, we heard these words: "Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." In that closing verse of the psalm, we see very clearly the promise of blessing and the warning of curse. Our nation and its leaders are going to be blessed if they recognize and submit to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. But our nation's leaders will be cursed, will be judged, will perish if they resist the lordship of Jesus Christ. This warning is given to us because earlier in that psalm, it's revealed to us, and we see this revelation throughout Scripture, that mankind is sinful. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're in rebellion against God. Psalm 2 opens with these words, beginning at verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." You see what the psalmist is saying? The nations of this world and the peoples of this world are not neutral towards the things of God. Because of our sin, our default programming is to be in rebellion against God. The nations are in rebellion against God. Our nation today is in rebellion against God. And the only thing that's going to reverse that rebellion is the prayers and the faithfulness and the witness of God's people. We have to be constantly vigilant. We have to be constantly vigilant. We can't assume that, well, once we have won certain victories that we can back off. Because again, this rebellion is inherent in sinful man. And so we must be doing battle through prayer at all times. We see this hostility against God so clearly today in the ruling class, don't we? And by ruling class, what I'm referring to is not just politicians, but also the leaders in academia, in business, and in the media world. They're against God. And the linchpin of their strategy is to undermine the authority of Christ by spreading the lie that our nation is a secular nation. Now, I realize that the word lie is a very strong word, but I don't know what else to call it. Because you simply only have to take out a copy of our Declaration of Independence. And by the way, the Declaration of Independence is the preamble of our Constitution. Anytime you're looking at the governing rules of a body, the preamble is the most important part. The most important part of the Book of Church Order in the Presbyterian Church is its preamble. And so the preamble sets the stage of what follows behind. You understand and you interpret the Constitution and the Bill of Rights by what is taught to us in the Declaration of Independence. And what do we find in the Declaration of Independence? Theism. Theism, the belief in God. Our Declaration of Independence speaks of nature's God. It speaks of the Creator, the supreme judge of this world. And at the end, it closes with a firm reliance upon the protection of the divine providence. This isn't just any theism, is it? No, it's monotheism in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Now, I've made that point. I've kind of stressed that because what I've observed, and I'm seeing this more and more, is that Christians are afraid. They're almost embarrassed to pray for their nations and to be involved in the public square as a Christian. That's what the secularists want. They want to leave our Christianity right here. How many times have you heard, you know, you leave your religion in church, but out in the world, it's secular. Don't bring your religion into the schools. Don't bring religion into politics. Don't bring your religion into entertainment. Don't bring your religion into sports. It's a private matter. Leave it at home. Leave it at church. We all have heard that, and we've bought into it. Let me suggest to you that to be ashamed of promoting Jesus Christ and promoting people submitting to him and his rule is to be ashamed of the gospel itself. Jesus said very clearly in the Gospels, this is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. A kingdom has a king. Who is the king? It's God and his anointed one, Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings, Lord of lords. Using the language of our own form of government, he's the president of presidents. Who is the president of our president? Jesus Christ. Every person, every institution, every activity is called by Scripture to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed this time of year, people love to wear and buy little coffee mugs or wall plaques that say, God bless America. And I have nothing against that. Great sentiment. God bless America. I want God to bless America. But what I'm afraid about, why I'm preaching this message, is I think most of us are totally ignorant to what the preconditions are for God's blessing of America or any other nation. Psalm 33, verse 12, tells us exactly what nations will be blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. A nation will not be blessed if God is not their Lord. I want to ask you a few questions here, because the last part of that verse, it talks about the people whom God has chosen as his inheritance. Who has God chosen as his inheritance? It's the children of Abraham, isn't it? It's Israel. But now it's the second question. Who are the children of Abraham under the new covenant? According to the New Testament, especially Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and chapter 3, verse 29, the children of Abraham are those who believe in Jesus Christ. You are the children of Abraham. Who, now, the third question, is the true Israel of God under the New Testament? Well, again, according to the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verse 16, it is the church. So you can take this together and you can think, well, if the people to whom God has chosen his inheritance are Christians and is the church, and blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, then the only way for our nation to be blessed by God is if the majority of our citizens are Christians. Right? That's why prayer and purity in the church and evangelism are so important. We could sing God Bless America until we are blue in the face. But if we're not praying for our nation and its leaders that they would submit to Jesus Christ, if we aren't sharing the gospel, then it's not going to do any good. And so from this first point flows the second. That not only do we need to have them submit to Jesus Christ, but in submitting, our leaders and the people of America need to walk in righteousness. That's what we need to be praying for, that our people would walk in righteousness. God gave us his vision for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and following. Let me read this from Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. See, I've taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding and your sight and in the sight of the peoples, whom when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For that great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all these laws that I've set before you today? Do you hear what Moses was saying to Israel? That if Israel would follow God's law, would walk in God's law, that the nations around them would be impressed and say, wow, what nation is more blessed than this? A nation that is taught by God and obeys God's word. Again, who is Israel? Who is Israel in the new covenant? It's the church. So we need to be praying that our nation would submit to Christ, become Christians, and then hear God's law, love God's law, and follow God's law. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. We want our nation to be exalted, not to be held in reproach. Therefore, we must walk in righteousness. You know, I want to make it clear at this point that I'm not talking about this Christian nationalism that some are promoting today. What I'm talking about is the church doing what it should be doing. That through preaching and evangelism and prayer, the kingdom of God advances. We will not advance God's kingdom through politics. You know, one of the reasons the founding fathers supported religion so strongly was because they realized that our republic, any republic for that matter, requires that the majority of the population be moral, self-regulating people. John Adams famously said, our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to govern any other. Why is there so much lawlessness today? Well, I think John Adams would say, because there's so little morality today. And there's so few religious people today. Last Sunday, I spoke of natural law, which is that law God has written upon the human heart. But what I'm hearing today from far too many Christian teachers, very prominent ones, is that, well, you know, we can't be promoting the law of God as written in the Bible. We have to just rely upon natural law. Natural law is adequate, and it won't offend people. We can try to find a way to connect to the unbeliever. Well, I've loved God's natural law. I'm a great proponent of it. But that teaching in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, in chapter 2, about God's natural law also reveals to us that man is fallen into sin. You know, the two primary examples that Paul uses is he starts off in chapter 1, go to the first two commandments to recognize that God is one and that we are to worship only God. And in chapter 1, Paul says that fallen man has suppressed the truth. And there, as a result, our mind has been darkened. And because fallen man has suppressed the truth about God, then God, in response, turns people over to follow their own sinful desires and lust. In other words, natural law may be a true guide, but it's not a sure guide. Not because there's any fault in natural law, but the fault lies with sinful man. We need clarity. We need God's written law, and we cannot be ashamed of it. It was a sign of deep trouble when our nation rejected prayer and Ten Commandments in the public square. Because without God, there's no way a people can rule themselves. You know, the courts in making these decisions showed themselves to be foolish judges. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." I think our first president, in his departing statements, kind of talked about this type of foolishness. And President Washington said this in his farewell address: "Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation deserts the oaths which are the instruments for investigation in the courts of law? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." One more slide. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education in minds, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail at the exclusion of religious principle. In other words, if you push out religion, if you push out God, guess what you're pushing out? Morality. And if there's no morality, there's going to be no nation. Brothers and sisters, we must pray that our nation would return to God and that our nation would walk in righteousness. Which then brings me to one final prayer. That we would pray that our nation and its leaders would uphold justice. Our God is a God of justice. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we read these famous words: "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Micah and the other prophets, they call the leaders of Israel to justice, and they warn them time and time again that if they fail to do so, judgment is coming. For example, in Micah 3, verse 1, we read these words: "And I say, hear, you heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" In fact, if you really look at Romans 13, which speaks of God's institution of government, you see that the main, in fact, the only thing God has ordained government for is to maintain justice. To maintain justice. And yet it's this one vital task that we fail to see government do time and time again. Scripture paints a grim picture of a nation that fails to be just. But I want to close by saying this. Scripture also paints a great picture of hope. Hope for a nation that repents. In our closing hymn this morning, entitled, If My People's Hearts Are Humbled, it's a hymn that's based upon 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where we read these words, If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Brothers and sisters, how should we pray for our nation and its leaders? We should pray that our nation would submit to Jesus Christ, that our nation would love and obey God's law, and that our nation and its leaders would administer justice. And so, let us pray that right now. Oh, Lord God, on this Independence Day, we humble ourselves before you, and we pray for our nation and its leaders. We pray that they would submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They would trust in him for their salvation. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give them new hearts. That they would love your law and delight in it and walk in your righteous ways. And in their righteousness and love for your law, that they would do justly. That they would uphold justice in this land. Uphold those who were oppressed, lifting them up as you so delight in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us now stand and sing that hymn I mentioned earlier, If My People Would But Pray. Let us stand.